Well, we are turning this morning to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, and we want to look together at the opening five verses of this final book of the Old Testament scriptures. Malachi prophesied at right at the end of the Old Testament period. And the book has repeated references to one greater than Malachi who will come. And that was to sustain the church in the period of years when there was silence until the Christ would come in the flesh. We want this morning to look at these opening five verses under four headings, having noted first of all the things that Malachi says in verse 1 by way of introduction. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. We know very little about the man Malachi. Indeed, the most that we can say about him is that his name means my messenger, or my servant. Or it could be a longer version, there could be an A-H at the end of it, which means the servant or the messenger of the Lord. And that's what this man is. And in a sense, that's all that matters. We don't need to know this man's pedigree or history or life experience. The key thing is that God has laid his hand upon this man and has called him to be his messenger to Israel. Israel here is not Israel as originally the 12 tribes, in other words, made up of all 12. This is after the exile. And so predominantly at this stage, Israel is two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. But there are hints throughout the latter Old Testament scriptures, and there are hints in the New Testament scriptures which lead us to believe that there were those from the 10 tribes who also made their way back to Jerusalem and Judah during or after the period of the return from captivity. So there is a sense in which it can be taken that widely. Now Malachi talks here in the opening verse about the burden of the word of the Lord. Or it could be the oracle of the word of the Lord. This word burden was used of a literal burden that you would have put on an animal or that you might have carried on your back. And it reminds us something that goes with the task of ministering the word of God. It is a burden. Not in the sense that it is a chore, that those who are called to the word and the ministry of it resent doing it. No, it is our great privilege. And it is the highest calling that a man can have, to minister the word of God. But there is at the same time a burden that comes with the word of the Lord and the call to minister. The burden to be faithful to that word, to explain it carefully and clearly and in the power of the Spirit, and to apply it searchingly to the consciences of those who are our hearers. And that's a burden that's not unique to Malachi. It's a burden that your minister, Mr. Silversides, will have been conscious of in the years of his ministry among you. And if a man is not conscious of that, he ought not to be in the ministry in the first place. Paul talks about the burden of the churches that were upon. And again, his concern to be ministering the word to them faithfully, praying for them, so that they were progressing in the Lord. And here's a burden that you are to share with the minister of the gospel, with the elders of your congregation. Not that you are to preach, but you are to pray for them. You are to pray with them. There's an old lady in Scotland who said to Sinclair Ferguson, "I spend the whole week praying for you. The first half of the week I pray the word of God into you. The second half of the week I pray the word of God out of you." In other words, on the Lord's day. And so I invite you, as I believe, and I've reason to believe you do already, I want to encourage you. And especially as you come into a time of vacancy, that you be praying with the men that are coming in the way that you've prayed for your own pastor. And that you also pray for the elders, who will have an increased burden upon their shoulders during this time of vacancy. So Malachi, the messenger of the Lord, has a sense of deep responsibility for the task that he's called, being called to by the Lord. When precisely is he doing this? Well, some suggest that he's doing it the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. My own conviction is that there might be some overlap with Nehemiah in terms of living at the same time, but I believe that Malachi's ministry falls after the time of Nehemiah. We want to see then four things this morning from this section. The title of our sermon is Covenant Love. Covenant Love. That's what this section is about. Indeed, I believe that's what the whole book is about and can be preached from that perspective. We want to think, first of all, about covenant love declared by the Lord. Covenant love declared by the Lord. Verse 2. "I have loved you, saith the Lord." The words "I love you" are three of the strongest words in the English language. Those of you who are married, you'll have said that to your spouse, and I hope you still say it to your spouse. Those of you who are children, you will have said to your parents, "Mommy, Daddy, I love you." And how much that means to your father and your mother. And young people, you will be able to remember times when your parents have said that to you, perhaps in some time of great challenge or difficulty in your life, and they've said, "We love you. We love you." And that has put new strength and energy into you. Well, here the Lord says to Israel, "I have loved you." He's not speaking, of course, of romantic love. He's not speaking of familial love. He's not speaking of the love that we have in friendship. Those are all legitimate context in which we can say to people, I love you. But rather these words are spoken by God, by the Lord, out of his covenant. They speak of covenant love. And covenant love in Scripture is the love of God that comes to us in Jehovah, in the Lord, and ultimately revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born of the Virgin and lived on this earth for 30 plus years. Notice that these words are in the tense, which means I have loved you and I continue to love you. Okay? A husband might say to his wife on their wedding anniversary, I have loved you for 30 years. It doesn't mean I'm stopping now or it's not going to be in the future. He's affirming it has been, it is the case, and it will be the case. And that's what the Lord is doing here. He's saying to Israel, I have loved you in the past, I love you in the present, and I will love you into the future. Now, this is not a recent commitment. It's a commitment that goes back 1700 years. This relationship of love at an earthly level and in the experience of Israel goes back 1700 years to the time of Abraham. And let's not forget what Abraham was. He was no different to you or to me before we were converted and brought to faith in Christ. He worshipped and served false gods. In Mesopotamia, chiefly the sun god, and had lost all knowledge of God apart from that knowledge of God that is in man by creation. But then God spoke to him through revelation and revealed his covenant love to him in the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come. And so began this demonstration of the covenant love of God in the life of a man, which called this man to leave his country, his father, his mother, and all that he knew, and a journey by faith, following the Lord to the land that the Lord would show him. And of course, we can read about that in Genesis. But God's covenant love wasn't just with Abraham. He said to Abraham, I will bless your descendants after you. And of course, that came to be symbolized then and signified and sealed in the covenant of circumcision. That is the sign of covenant love. But then God said, not only am I going to bless your descendants after you, all nations in the earth are going to be blessed through you and through your seed. What covenant love! God taking an idolater in his sin and revealing grace and salvation and forgiveness to the sinner in Christ, and then promising him, I am going to bless you to 1,000 generations. Covenant love declared by the Lord. And God, the Lord, declares it now, because at this point, Israel needs to hear that again. She needs to realize that the covenant does not change from God's part or God's point of view. He is faithful. And so he loves them in the present, and we'll come to that in a moment. And he will love them into the future. You remember what Jesus said to the Jews? Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. Abraham was saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of God's covenant love. As we heard there in our call to worship, it wasn't because Abraham was a good lad. It wasn't because Israel was going to be the largest nation of that day. It wasn't because of anything in Abraham or anything in the Jewish people that God would show covenant love to him. And it's the same for us. In Christ, you who believe, you who have repented, you dwell in this covenant love. You are surrounded with it. You are grounded in it. And it overshadows you in every aspect. But it's not because of who you are that you have it. It's because of who God is. That he delights to show mercy. And he shows mercy to whom he wills and chooses. And so today, by God's covenant love in Jesus Christ, you who believe in Christ, you were elected in eternity. And of course, I haven't touched upon that sense of the love of God towards Abraham this morning. It was ultimately an eternal love before time began, as it is with us, an eternal love before time began. But this covenant love means that we were elected in Christ, we are redeemed in Christ, we're justified in Christ, we're adopted in Christ, we're sanctified in Christ, and we will be glorified in Christ Jesus. Not because of anything in you. Not because of anything you do. Covenant love declared by the Lord. Let's remember, that's the basis upon which you are saved. A love that began in eternity manifests itself at some point in the past in your life and is still true and as strong today and will be as strong in a million, million years' time as it ever has been. We need to remember that. And we need to rest in this covenant love. Is that not what Christ said in John chapter 15? Abide in my love. Abide in my covenant love. Let it be the source of your hope every day. Let it be the basis upon which everything you do is done in life. I'm doing this because of God's covenant love for me. Every act of worship or devotion, reading the scriptures, praying to God, coming to church. We don't do those things to get brownie points with God. We do those things because they strengthen and deepen that covenant love. Or God strengthens and deepens and manifests that covenant love to us as we do those things. That's the first thing. Let's see then, secondly, this morning, covenant love questioned by Israel. covenant love questioned by Israel. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? It's a mark of children, is it not? Or it's a mark of an insecure spouse if they question a parent's love or a spouse's love. When does a child question their parent's love? Well, when they don't get what they want. Or when the parent has had to discipline them for doing wrong. They say, you don't love me, Daddy. And we'll come to that in a moment. Judah is questioning God's love, his covenant love. Wherein, in what way have you loved us? And now we come to the immediate context that's happening in the day in which Malachi was preaching. It wasn't an easy day for the church. Indeed, the past 125 years since they returned from captivity have been difficult years for Israel. Remember how they returned about 536 from exile. When God Zion's bondage turned back, what were they? They were like men who dreamed. It was a dream come true. It could only be surpassed by gaining heaven itself, to be back in the promised land. But how quickly the sheen wore off and the dream began to be a distant memory. And the dream became painful reality. Because here they come back to the promised land and the Babylonians had ransacked it 70 years before, and if you leave land for 70 years with rubble, what do you get? You get all kinds of shrubs and trees growing on it. And meantime, some of the neighboring peoples had moved into the land, and their houses are broken down, and the temple's in ruins, and the wall of Jerusalem, well, in large parts, there's no wall there. And so that's the reality of their lives for the past 100 years, 125 years, perhaps more. First of all, they began building their homes. And they had to go into the mountains and get the wood. And then God had to raise up Haggai and Zechariah and some of the other prophets to get them stirred up to build the temple, because they were more concerned about the material things again than the spiritual. And in danger of committing the mistakes that had taken them into captivity in the first place. And then when they got the temple built, well, actually this temple is a pretty pathetic thing compared to what we had before. It's what the old men said. And so there was discouragement and difficulty after difficulty. And then you remember there was a period of time, quite a significant period of time, before Nehemiah came. Almost 100 years. And the wall of the city was in ruins. And the enemies of God's people were in the very temple. So this has been a long, hard road for them. Now, do you see why they're questioning God's love? Let's go back to the child. When does the child question God's love? Well, when things don't go as they expect, or don't go their way, or when the parent has to discipline them. And is that not precisely why Israel is questioning the covenant love of God at this time? Things haven't gone as we thought. The dream evaporated very quickly. And it's been one long, hard slog serving God. It would have been easier to have stayed in Babylon. And so covenant love questioned by Israel. And what about us? When things are hard in the Christian life, when things are hard in the Christian family, when things are hard in the Christian church, and it seems to be one slog after another, and no sooner are we through one situation than it's like being at the seaside, another wave comes rolling in, and we've got to do our best to keep our feet. And it's very easy, is it not? It's very easy in those times to question covenant love. Now, we should never question covenant love, because covenant love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the things that happen in our lives, the difficulties, well then how do we explain them? Well, there could be a number of reasons that Scripture gives. One of them is that, like Israel at this point, there are things that are not right in our walk with God. Israel's not bringing their tithes in. Her priests are going through an empty sham in the temple. And there's various other things happening. So God is chastening them in order to bring them back to himself. And sometimes there are times in our lives, and that's what covenant love, God does in his covenant love. The circumstances of our lives become difficult and challenging because God, we're not listening. And God, like the Father, has got to bring the hand of chastisement on the child, on the children. That's what happened to David with Bathsheba. But that's not the only time that we can have questions or begin to wonder about God's covenant love. What about the experience like Job? Of him God said, he's my faithful servant. And all the experiences came into his life, brought by the evil one, because the evil one said, well, Job just spares you, God, because you're good to him. And God said, okay, you can take away everything but his life. And you'll soon find out if Job fears me because of the things I've given him, or fears me because of the God that I am to him, marked by covenant love. And so in our lives, there are times when God allows us to come into difficult experiences, and they come in his purpose, and they come to show his steadfastness to those around us, and they come to develop his graces in us. How do you take the impurities out of metal? By putting them through the fire. How does God take the impurities out of your life and mine? By bringing us into the furnace at times. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Rather, it's the very opposite. Like the parent who disciplines his child, and the child says, Daddy, you don't love me, otherwise you wouldn't discipline me. What does a wise father say? He says, it's exactly the opposite. It's because I love you that I discipline you, that you will be trained by this. And boys and girls and young people, remember that. When you want to react against your father or mother's discipline, saying, you don't love me. The very fact is, they do they do. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us of the discipline that comes to us in our lives. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but what does it do? It produces a harvest of righteousness for those who are trained by it. So let's check ourselves. When we come to question God's love because of the circumstances of life, they're not occasions for us to lead us to question God's love. They are occasions when we should look at our lives and examine them. Not in a morbid way that we keep doing that forever, but in a way that ascertains, am I guilty of neglecting the Lord, failing the Lord in some way? And if we have done that, if we've failed Him, we need to confess that. If we can't see anything, it's good to talk to our elders about that and say, can you see anything in my life? And if our elders say no, then we leave that. And we don't keep going over that ground. But we say, rather, God has this in my life, like the thorn in Paul's flesh, either to keep me humble or to develop those fruit of the Spirit or those graces to make me like Christ. Love questioned by Israel. Let's notice then, thirdly, this morning, covenant love affirmed to Israel. Covenant love affirmed to Israel. We're looking now at verses 2, the second part of it, right the way through to the end of verse 4. And here's another aspect of God's answer to Israel that is questioning His love. He said, do you think that I have changed my love for you? Is that what you're saying? He says, look at Esau. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Born into the same kind of covenant community. Born with the same kind of privileges and blessings of the church around him. Yet, Jacob I have loved. Esau I have hated. There's the mystery of election and the mystery of reprobation. Of God's choice of Jacob. God's rejection of Esau. And their mother was told about that when she inquired about that when they were in the womb and neither had done good nor evil. It wasn't on the basis of their actions. That's something that we don't understand fully. It's something we don't find easy to accept often, but it is the reality. And we are to believe God and to allow God to be God. But look at what God says. He's not talking so much, I believe, in verse 3 about what happened back, 1,650 years or 1,600 years before when God showed his choice of Jacob at that time by giving him the birthright. He's speaking of a much more recent time. The prophet Isaiah spoke about judgment that would come upon Esau. Judgment that would come upon Edom. And I believe this is the judgment God is referring to here. The Lord is referring to. But Esau I have hated. And what have I done? I've laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. In other words, the nation of Edom was also conquered by one of the superpowers of that day. And what was the outcome of that? Did God restore Edom? No, he didn't. He took away the material blessings that Edom had had. as part of that heritage because of his covenant connections. And now look at what he says in verse 4. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. What's the Lord saying to an Israel that's questioning his love? He's saying, look at your brother. Look at your brother. He rebelled. He broke the covenant in the very beginning. As Hebrews tells us, he sold his birthright for a pot or a plate of stew. He was a covenant rejecter. And God in his grace gave Esau material blessings in that generation and for many generations to come. But then there came a time when God withdrew those material blessings and left Esau only to his judgment. Spiritual, material, and eternal. All the blessings withdrawn. And so God says, if you want to know that I love you, think about what I've done for you and what I've not done for your brother Esau. And there's a sense in which God wants us to do that today as well. He says to us, in response to times when we doubt his love, look at what I've done for you. I have restored you. I have given you, I brought you back when you turned away from me in backsliding. But look at the non-elect around you. Look at the world. And what am I doing in the world? Yes, I send the rain and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And they have families. And they have jobs. And they have health. But there comes a time when if they continue to reject me, I will take away those as well. And there will be nothing left but a spiritual, eternal judgment. And does that not heighten covenant love all the more when we think of that? I am not going to hell. You are not going to hell. You who believe in Christ. You are going to heaven. Hell, a place where there'll not even be a drop of cold water to quench the thirst of the wicked. Does that not put our momentary sufferings in a different perspective? God has not dealt with us like that. He's dealt with us like this. And yes, even his chastisements, they are for his glory, they are for our good, they are to take us to heaven. Covenant love affirmed. Let me just say a word at this stage to the children and the young people in church here this morning. You are growing up in covenant homes. You're growing up in the covenant community. Young people, realize that with that covenant blessing and privilege and opportunity, there comes responsibility. And the responsibility is not to be an Esau, not to reject the covenant love that God has shown to your father and mother and has promised in the covenant to the next generation. Do not sell your birthright. Do not sell your soul, as it were, for the world around you, for friends or for peers or for material things. That's what Esau did. And what impoverishment it brought. Young people, make sure this morning that you are a Jacob. That you're one who knows God in Christ. And that you're responding to God in Christ in grace, not hardening your heart against Him. Otherwise, these verses that we just read will come true in your life. That brings us fourthly and finally this morning. We've thought about covenant love declared by the Lord, questioned by Israel, affirmed to Israel, and then finally magnified beyond Israel. Magnified beyond Israel. Look at verse 5. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord be magnified from. And I believe the word from there is literally beyond the border of Israel. What's happening here? Well, the Lord is being magnified. Israel, He's been magnified in what I'm doing in you, in salvation and sanctification. Israel, He's been magnified in Edom and Esau, in the judgment that I have brought upon him and continue to bring upon him because of his covenant rejection of my covenant love. And so God is magnified, not only in Israel, not only when people repent and believe, but God is also magnified and will be magnified when people reject the gospel. One will be to the praise of the glory of his grace, and the other will be to the praise of the glory of his justice. Because God is gracious and God is just. And you think about this in the light of where this book is placed. At the end of the Old Testament, is there not another sense in which the Lord will be magnified beyond the border of Israel? That's why you and I are in church this morning. Because the Lord will be magnified among the Gentiles. The Christ, the greater messenger of the Lord. And again, he's referred to as Malak, my servant. Christ is referred to as Malak, one greater than Malachi is going to come. And what's he going to do? He's going to bring salvation, not just for a little remnant in Israel. He's going to bring a salvation which is for the world. That doesn't mean every last person is going to be saved, but it means for the nations of the earth. So that the elect of God in the nations of the earth will be gathered. And that's why Christ said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. And so God has been magnified. The Lord has been magnified. His covenant love, shown to Israel first of all, rejected by huge parts of Israel. So there's only a remnant at that time. But then widening out to the Gentiles. And I'm not even going to touch on Israel. Mr. Silversides will have touched on Israel in the last days and how there'll be a gathering again with Israel, I'm sure, during his ministry. But God will be magnified. And so, brethren, what am I saying to you this morning? I'm saying to you, build your life on the covenant love of God in Jesus Christ. He's declaring that to us this morning. And we should not question it. And maybe if you are questioning it, he's saying, I want you to stop questioning it. Look at Esau and see what's happening there. The non-elect, the world, and the judgment that awaits the world. But also look and see how he was magnified and is being magnified in his covenant love throughout the earth. And we build our lives upon this covenant love. How? By faith in the covenant Lord, Jesus Christ. By repentance for our sins and from our sins day by day. By obedience that is growing and deepening. And by service for Christ, wherever he's placed us, the home, the family, the workplace, the world. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Almighty God, for your covenant love. A love that we do not deserve. A love that you planned, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity. A love revealed to Abraham and his descendants of the Old Testament. Revealed then in its fullness, in the fullness of time, in the coming of Jesus Christ. A love revealed in the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And a love that will be magnified again when Christ comes again. For then your covenant love will be magnified throughout the whole earth. And even the ungodly will be forced to acknowledge it, though they will not benefit from it. Lord, forgive us when we question your covenant love. Because of the circumstances or the challenges of our lives. And especially, Lord, when we foolishly would question it against the backdrop of deliberate, willful sin or backsliding in our lives. We pray, Lord God, that we would hear today these words, I have loved you. And continue to do so, and will do so, and help us in our hearts to say, we love you, the Lord our God, and enable us to love you more with our heart and mind and soul and strength until Christ calls or comes. In Jesus' name, amen.